Union Church with Mrs. Van Olle. She's going to have a crowd today. Praise the Lord for that. Enjoy your time with her. The rest of us turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. We will get through. Again, I look forward to lunch and the time of fellowship we can have, but we're gonna get through with chapter 3 because I want to get into chapter 4. So we're going to finish this out. But as we're looking at this, chapter 3 has been entitled Paul giving his heart to his people. He gave his testimony. I think that we find his testimony on the road to Damascus here. And he talked about that it was nothing he had done, but it only what Christ had done. And he said, I press toward the mark. That's what the theme of this chapter is. Paul pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. That was his goal, to become like Christ. Not because Paul dreamed this up, but because it was given as a command. He even said in Romans chapter 8 that we were predestined from the foundation of this world. We were predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. That's what God's goal for your life is, to become more like Christ. So from the time you got saved to the time you either pass away and die, or the Lord comes back and takes you up into heaven, your goal is to become more like Christ. Now some will grow greatly, and some may not grow so greatly. Paul grew greatly. I'm telling you what, he went from a murderer and killer of Christians to becoming what we consider probably the most godly Christian that ever walked on the face of this earth apart from Jesus Christ. He became like Christ, and he could say at the end of his life, I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He worked on this life to become like Christ. That was his goal. That was the mark that he strove for. And so he gave us reasons why we need to strive for that. In chapter 3, he gave us some ways to strive for it, to strive to become more like Christ on a day-by-day basis. We call it sanctification today. Paul didn't use that term, but that's the title. It's over from the point of salvation to the point of your death or the rapture comes, you're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, become more like Christ. That was his burden. That was his desire for each one of you. Really, it was his desire for the Philippian church because this letter was written to the Philippian church. But the principles are true for you and for me, that we need to become more like Christ. And so I ask you to examine your life from the point you got saved till now. Are you more like Christ than you were? Are you more like Christ today than you were yesterday? Are you looking for opportunities to become more like Christ? That should be our desire. That should be our goal. But then he ended in verses 17 through 21 of this chapter and gave, I think, three practical ideas. Three things that were practical of how you could become more like Christ. And we talked about the first one last week, and that was in verse 17. He said, follow an example. And he said, follow my example. Don't follow me. That's not what Paul was saying. He said, follow my example of how I pursued Christ. Pursue Christ like I pursued Christ. But if because Paul's not before us, which he's not, he died 2,000 years ago. He's been gone for a long time. And we don't have his example to follow, but he said, if I'm not there to follow, then mark them. Mark them which walk as Christ would walk. Find somebody to follow their example as they pursue Christ, as they're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Mark them. Learn from them. Follow them. And I use some examples of people in this church that I know I'm the pastor. But there's some people in this church that I've had the privilege to mark and to watch their lives. And I've patterned my lives and some of the things I do after some things they do to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for the godly testimonies in this church. And Paul said, mark them. But then he said a third thing. He said, why don't you just simply become an example? That's why he ended it in walk as ye have for us an example. You become an example. I made the statement that everybody has someone who follows them. And that is true. Someone is following you. And if they're following you, the question is, are they more like Christ because they're following your life? They're following your example. They're doing what they do because of you. Maybe it's children. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's an acquaintance and that it's become a good friend. And maybe they don't go to church or they haven't grown up in a good Christian home, and maybe you have. And are you the example to them that you need to be? Are you nurturing them in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Be an example. That was the first piece of advice he gave. The practical piece of advice was follow an example or be an example. But then he gave a second piece of advice here, and it comes in verses 18 and 19. It says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, and who mind earthly things." The second thing he said, flee from your enemies. That's what Paul's saying here. Flee from your enemies. Paul warned that in pursuing the spiritual prize of Christ-likeness, it must be recognized that there are some examples to follow, but it also should be recognized that there are many examples you do not want to follow. The enemies of which Paul warned do not appear to be openly hostile to the Christian faith. Like Satan, they were deceptive, disguising themselves as messengers of Christ or angels of light or servants of righteousness. Paul summed it up this way to the Corinthian church. He said, "For such are false apostles and deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, who end shall be according to their works." Paul said, there's some folks out there that are saying the right things, doing the right things, but they're enemies of the cross. What makes them an enemy of the cross? We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. What makes a person the enemy of Christ, an enemy of the cross? It's somebody who does not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ or salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. And he said, Paul's telling the Philippian church, you need to be aware and flee from your enemies. And enemies aren't necessarily those who have different styles than you have or we have, or different standards than we have, or maybe they sing different music than we sing. That's not what he's talking about here. They use a different version than what we use. That's not what Paul's talking about. When he said flee from your enemies, flee from them, he's talking about people who pervert the gospel, who teach another salvation, who teaches not by salvation. They may be as good as can be. They may be as kind and wonderful as can be and as helping as can be and as giving as can be. But the question is, what kind of gospel do they preach? Because if they don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the blind leading the blind, and they're leading people to an eternity in hell. Paul said we need to learn to flee. Flee. Many in that day probably became part of that church, making them exceptionally dangerous. The New Testament constantly warns about false teachers or those who present a different gospel. Jesus warned us to beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves, Matthew 7:15. In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus told his disciples that many will come in my name saying, "I am the Christ." In Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, Jesus answered and said, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and they shall deceive many." See, that was Paul's concern. That was Christ's concern. It wasn't necessarily how they lived, but it was the fact that they were promoting a different gospel, but people were following them. The Pharisees were promoting a different gospel. It was a work salvation, but they were getting the people to follow them. Paul said, that's the danger, and that's who you need to be aware of. That's who you need to flee. But sadly, because of really apathy we find in Christianity today about truth, and probably because our shallow biblical knowledge, the church today lacks discernment in this area. It is surprising and disturbing to see things that Christians believe and the people they follow today. And unlike the godly examples in verse 17 we are to follow, These walk as false teachers that are not to be followed or imitated. The phrase Paul used in verse 18, of whom I have told you often, probably is in reference to the warning that he gave to the Philippian church when he established this church out of Acts chapter 16. And he said, I've warned you often of this, that people are going to come in and they're going to preach a different gospel. You make sure you know what they're preaching before you listen to them, and before you follow them, before you unite with them. Know what they're preaching about the gospel. Are they preaching the true gospel that salvation is by faith or grace through faith in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone? It's only through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is the only way to get to heaven. And Paul's warning the Philippian church here that people are going to come in and they're going to teach a different gospel. He said, find out what they're teaching. That's why I always, when a pastor comes into my office, I don't want to know what his music standards are. I don't even want to know what how big his church is. The first question I ask him is, what does a person have to do to get to heaven? What do you teach? Because I want to know what he believes about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if he has a different gospel, then the Bible says, flee from your enemies. That's what Paul is saying here. And he warned them time and time again, and he's warned them once again. He gave the similar warning to the elders at the Ephesian church, the church of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He said, take heed. This is what he told to the leadership. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you oversee, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone day and night. It happens. And we need some discernment in our life. That's why on Wednesday nights, I know it's not the most popular subject, but we're talking about on Wednesday nights doctrine. We're going through the different doctrines that they're, the very doctrines that I went through in my class to prepare me to be a preacher, and that I have to understand the doctrines of God because they're so important, because that is biblical truth. I want my people to know truth. I want them to be able to discern truth, that person is a good person. They're giving a lot and they're doing a lot and they're in notoriety and they're in the public's eyes. But the question is, what gospel do they preach? Isn't the gospel of salvation is only through Jesus Christ alone? That is the key. Because when it all is said and done, it's either heaven or hell. But heaven is so much more than that. We'll talk about that in a moment. Paul warned that these false teachers are enemies of the cross of Christ. And the term cross is not limited to the actual wooden cross that you would see behind me, but it signifies Christ's atoning death in all aspects, his death, his suffering, his burial, his resurrection. It all has to be believed. The gospel has to be that Jesus died, he buried, and he rose again for the remissions of sins. And it's only through his death, his burial, and resurrection that we can get to heaven. That's the truth that has to permeate the hearts and lives of people. And if that's not the truth, they're preaching a false gospel. Paul says to flee from them. For many walk, as I've told you often, and tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. These false teachers were simply against salvation through Jesus Christ alone. But Paul didn't do this with gladness. You can see he did it with weeping. You know, this is the only place in the New Testament that Paul speaks of himself as crying in the present tense. He says, I say this while I'm writing this, weeping. Why was he weeping? Well, he was weeping probably for two reasons. One is he knew many people were going to be deceived. He knew some people were going to follow that false gospel. They were going to get enthralled with these people and their giving and their lifestyle and their hyperness toward these things. And people were going to lend to that way, and they were going to go away from the Christian faith. He said, we need to show some discernment. And so he said, you need to be aware of the enemies of the cross of Christ. And so he said it weeping. Why? Because probably some many were going to be deceived. But he said it a second reason, and this is the heart of the Apostle Paul. The second reason he said it is because he knew that these false teachers, if you ask a false teacher, someone who's given a false gospel, if you ask them where they're going, what will they tell you? They're going to heaven. But I'm going to tell you they're not going to heaven because they don't believe. You know, there's so many out there that you have to be, yeah, it's through Jesus Christ, but it's baptism, or it's through Christ and your works, and it's through giving, it's through this, it's through that. Folks, when that becomes the way of salvation, that's a false gospel. And those people are not going to heaven. As good as they may seem, as nice as they be, as people in this town that are sure, as I talk to many people, everybody tells me they're going to heaven. But when I ask them, how do they know they're going to heaven? It's not through Jesus Christ alone. The answers I get are well, we've been in church all our life. My grandpa was a preacher. I get that all the time. I've grown up in church. I've been baptized. Oh, I'm on every committee in the church that there is, and I work very hard in the church. That's not the right answer, folks. I'm going to heaven because I put my faith and trust completely in Christ and Christ alone to save me. I've been born again. That's the proper answer, folks. That's what we need to hear. Paul probably wept because those people, as sincere and as good as they were, you know what the end of their life was? Destruction in hell. There's going to be some folks that when they take their last breath on this earth and they wake up in hell, they're going to be shocked. In Sunday school, the next portion of our lesson in Sunday school, Jesus goes into the story of the rich man and Lazarus. It doesn't say it in there exactly, but I guarantee you when the rich man died and he opened his eyes and he was in hell, it shocked him to death. He was shocked because he never expected that. I'm so afraid there's going to be so many people that when they take their last breath, they open up their eyes, they're in torment and in an eternity in hell because they've believed a false gospel. It's not anything but what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. That's the message Paul's communicating in verse 18. The damnation of the enemies of the cross brought Paul much grief. You know, but Paul didn't describe these enemies in this chapter. He didn't come out and say, here's the enemies of the cross. But we know from comparing Scripture from Scripture and the other writings of Paul, there were two options in that day. Number one, it was the Judaizers, and we've talked about them often. They were the Jewish false teachers who identified with the church, and they were called Judaizers. And they argued that the gospel alone was not sufficient to save somebody, but you had to be circumcised, you had to keep the law, you had to keep the Sabbath, and you had to do all these things. And if you didn't do these things, you could not be saved. And you know what? They were good. They were studiers of the law. They were righteous on the outward appearance. They were godly on the outward appearance. They were good people. These were people who came and carried on the Jewish tradition that has went up. But if you know the Jewish, the Old Testament and Jewish, the law was given to guide and to lead people in their walk with Christ. But the law was given to show people that they're sinners and they need a Savior. They got saved in the Old Testament just like we get saved in the New Testament. They looked forward to the coming of Christ. We look back to the coming of Christ. But it's only through Jesus Christ in the Old Testament or the New Testament that salvation comes. But the Judaizers, they had distorted that. But boy, were they godly. Boy, were they convincing. But they took away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. They added to the gospel of Christ. And they were wrong. And they were enemies of the cross. But not only were there Jews in that day, but there were Gentiles. And some of these Gentiles, as I did my research on them, they called them libertines. It was sort of a religion in that day. They were libertines. They taught that the body is made up of matter. And for all practical purposes, the body's evil. So they got that part right. But salvation ultimately involves not the redemption of the body, but deliverance of the soul from the body. Thus, since the body is an incurable evil, it does not matter what the body does because the body's an incurable evil. Now follow me a second. This is where they go wrong. So the body's an incurable evil. All that matters is the soul. So the body doesn't matter. So it doesn't matter how you live. A person can be a glutton, a drunkard, a homosexual, an adulterer, anything they want. A man can justify their lifestyles there. They can do anything they want because it's the body, and it's not the body that matters. It's only the soul. And so all those sins were inconsequential since they affected not only the body but not the spirit. Let me tell you something, folks. The moment you got saved, you became a new creation in Jesus Christ. Jesus told us to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. That is a false gospel. That didn't add to it, but it took away from the... So you can live however you want to live. You can do... You say, boy, that sounds pretty good to me. But that's not salvation. Because if you continue... James said faith without works is what? Dead. And dead faith saves nobody. So you say, boy, that sounds pretty good to me. I can live and do whatever I want because only my soul? You've missed the boat about salvation in Jesus Christ, because the moment I got saved, there's a transformation that takes place. Now, maybe not immediately, but there's got to be some kind of transformation in your life because the Spirit of God lives within you. You see, the libertines, they were closer than the Judaizers in some respects, even though the Judaizers presented the Old Testament. But this wasn't no longer the age of this was the age of grace. This wasn't the age of the law. And so they said they added to the gospel. But the libertines, I believe, took away from the gospel. And many people do that today. Just go to church. Be as good as you can be. And if you sin, that's okay, because it only affects the soul as long as you believe in Jesus. Well, you know what? There's more to just believing. There's confession of the heart. We have to believe that Jesus Christ died and he buried and rose again, but if you truly do believe, it will create a change in your life somewhat, because the Spirit of God lives within you. This is what was taking place. And Paul was concerned that these Philippians, the newly saved, the new converts, were going to fall into subjection with them, and they're going to draw them away because it was a false salvation. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ, nothing more, nothing less. Now, Paul, in verse 19, I'll go real quickly. He describes who these false teachers. He said, no, these are the results of being a false teacher. Their end is destruction. Their end is destruction. Having rejected the one and only true truth of salvation, that it's through Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary, all false teachers face the same fate. Their end, meaning their ultimate destiny, will be eternal destruction in hell. The Judaizers deserve this fate because they added human works to the cross of Christ. The Gentiles, the libertines, deserve this fate because they stripped the cross of Christ and its power to transform lives, resulting in a dead faith that is unable to save. So he said that these enemies of the cross, their end is destruction. But number two, their God is their belly. That word belly comes from the Greek word koiola, which means the stomach area. But here it's used metaphorically to refer to all unstrained, sensual, fleshly body desires. You know, it's just like a glutton, just eating and eating and eating and eating and eating, throwing up and then eating more, as the Romans used to do. They would understand this term. It's just all the fleshly bodily desires. That is, their God is their belly. The false teachers were condemned because they did not worship God, but they bowed down to their sensual impulses. It simply referred to their unrestrained pursuit of sensual pleasures. Their God was their belly. But he gave a third description of these enemies of the cross. It says, whose glory is their shame. The very things they boasted in, that we can live however we want to live, and it's only our soul that matters. See, there, what they boasted in became their shame, because that's the very thing that sent them to an eternity in hell and will. What the Judaizers boasted in is how much they kept the law, how perfect they were, how godly they were. Paul even said it, when I was the Pharisee of Pharisees, I was the Hebrew of all Hebrews. I was great. But when I saw Christ as what he was, I realized I am nothing. But they said, whose shame or whose glory is becomes their shame, because it's what keeps them from seeing the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But then fourthly, he said, who mind earthly things. They were earthly focused. They had a wrong biblical view. That view offered evidence that the false teachers were not saints. In James 4:4, he says, you adulteresses and adulterers, know ye not that a friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy with God. I didn't write that. James did it. James wrote it. They mined earthly things. The Judaizers focused on ceremonies and festivals and feasts and sacrifices and new moons. Yet the Gentiles focused on the passing sensual pleasures of this world. The enemies of the cross, whether they added to the gospel or take away from it, are to be avoided and never imitated. That's what Paul's, that's his second piece of advice. His first one was follow some examples. But his second piece of advice as we pursue Christ is to flee your enemies. Who are the enemies? Anybody who distorts the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anybody who doesn't teach salvation by faith, you say, Pastor, should that mean I shouldn't? Yeah, you probably shouldn't hang around them. Oh, you can try to witness to them. You can try to win them to Christ. But don't let them become an influence in your life. And that's what Paul, because they preach another gospel. It'll damn people to hell. It's the blind leading the blind. And so he said, follow some examples. Follow my example. But if I'm not there, mark someone and follow their example. Or why don't you become a godly example for somebody as you pursue Christ and they follow you? So his first piece of advice, follow some examples. His second piece of advice was to flee your enemies. But then he gave the last. The third piece of advice in verse 20 and 21, for our conversation is in heaven. From hence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is even to subdue all things to himself. You know what Paul's saying there? He focused on the return of Jesus Christ. That's what he waited for. He said, I'm going to try to make my body as good as it can be, as perfect as it can be, like Christ. I want to be Christ-like in my pursuit, but I know I can never make it. I can never do it. But one day, when Jesus comes back, he's going to raise up my body, and he's going to take all the badness and all the wickedness out of my body, and he's going to give me my perfect body one day in heaven. And he said, if you don't believe it, if you don't believe that, that's possible. When the rapture comes, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and we'll receive our perfect bodies. If you don't think that's possible, that's just not possible. This is the same, Paul says, this is the same Lord who spoke and put the worlds in place. I did a little research this week, and I don't have time to give it all, but you know, there's some stars out there that they said you can fit 100 million Earths in that star. It's so big. Now think about that, the Earth. You can fit 100 million Earths in that star. And it does make sense, because some of those stars are billions and billions and trillions and sextillions. If that's even a word, I don't know. It's beyond my mind. But the stars are out there and we can still see them. Why? Because they're so large. You know all God did? He just spoke. And he put all the planets, all the stars in place in this universe. And then he reached down on this earth and he created all the animals and the different things. But he reached down out of the dust of the earth. He made man. the most complicated system. It's been told me that your brain is so powerful that you could take 100, this was years ago, and maybe it's less, but you could take, fill up the Empire State Building with computers, and it still would match the power of your brain. God did that out of the dust of the earth. Yeah, I think he's capable of giving us a glorified body on our way to heaven. Paul said, if you don't believe it, but he said, that's my strength. That's my focus. That's how I do it, because I know one day I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ. And though believers live in this world, he said, you're not a citizen of this world. Your rightful citizenship is in heaven, because you're registered in heaven. When you got saved, your name was placed in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the moment you got saved, it was, well, at birth, I believe your name was put in the Lamb's Book of Life. Everybody was put in the Lamb's Book of Life, because I believe that wasn't at birth, it was at conception, because life begins at conception no matter what the world tells you. That's when life begins. And to abort a baby after conception is to murder a baby. That's the only way to look at it, folks, and I'm sorry to be so blunt, but it's true, because conception gives life. And everybody who has conceived, their name is put in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when you get saved, your name is sealed by the Holy Spirit into the Book of Life forever and ever, and it can never be taken out. But your registry's in heaven, not on this earth. Oh, I know you're a citizen of the United States, because most of you were born here. You became an automatic citizen of the United States, but this is not your home. You're just a passing through, folks. Heaven is your home. Because that's where Christ lives. That's what Paul's saying. He said, that's my focus, is heaven. That Jesus is coming again. It was so important to him. You know what? I've just got to hurry along, because I want to give you three things. And I'm through. But you know, did you know Paul believed that Jesus was coming back in his day? He made many references. Peter believed that Jesus would come back in his day. Now, it makes sense to me. John believed it. It makes sense to me that they believed Jesus was coming back, because we use the verse today that things will wax worse and worse in the latter days. You don't think it was bad in Rome? Christians were being killed for their faith. They either had to sign a document saying they'd be loyal to Caesar, or and if they didn't sign that document, they either lost their homes, they lost their families, or they lost their citizenship, or they lost their life. You don't think things were bad back then? They may have been worse in Paul's day than they are today. That's why he believed Jesus was coming again. He believed Jesus was coming, and he said, when Jesus comes back, because he believed Jesus was coming back in his day, he said, I've got to be ready. Now, did Jesus come back? No, it's been 2,000 years almost. But Paul was ready if he did. And you know what? I don't know if Jesus is coming back in your lifetime. But if he does, are you ready? Because when Jesus comes back, you'll stand before him. One time, you'll stand before him. At the judgment seat of Christ. And you'll be judged for all that you've done for him. See, that was Paul's desire. That was his focus. That's why he wanted to become like Christ, because he knew he would stand before Christ. Now, he knew he was going to receive that perfect body and he'd be able to worship Christ. But there's three things within that. Number one, the coming of Jesus Christ was Paul's motivation, because he believed Jesus was coming again. He had to be found faithful when Christ returned on this earth. He wanted to be living for Christ. He wanted his life to count. If Jesus Christ came back during the night, if Jesus Christ came back during the day, if Jesus Christ came back anytime, Paul was going to be serving him. Paul was going to be, have you ever thought about that? Maybe it's just my weak mind and my weird mind. But I've always wondered, what will I be doing when Jesus comes back? Will I be doing something carnal? Will I be doing something wicked? Will I be doing something that makes no difference for eternity? See, it was Paul's motivation. It was his motivation, for he knew Jesus was coming and that he would stand before him one day. But not only was it his motivation, it was his accountability. It was his accountability. He said, I don't want to face Jesus empty-handed. For in heaven, a true assessment of my life will take place. There's no faking it. There's no telling stories in heaven. When you stand before Jesus Christ and his eyes, the flame of fire burn upon you, only that which is done for Christ will last. That means if you served Christ for the wrong motive, it'll be burned, it'll become hay, wood, and stubble. If you served him for the wrong reasons, if you're here today for the wrong reasons because, well, I got to go to church, it's wonderful you're here. But your reward is what you get out of today then, because it doesn't come in heaven. But if you're here because you want to know more about Christ, you want to please him, you want to make a difference for eternity, that was Paul's accountability in everything he did. And he loved sports. We know it. Look at his writings. Run the race. He talked about track and running more than anything else, but he talked about boxing as one that beateth the air. Paul loved athletics. That's why I like the Apostle Paul. Because it doesn't make me feel so carnal when I sit down on Saturday night and watch Michigan beat Tennessee. Paul loved it. But in everything he did, he tried to pursue Christ because he knew that Jesus could come back at any moment. Folks, we don't live like that today. Maybe it's been so long since he was here that we just don't think he could come back, or he is coming back. We want him to come back because the world's getting so bad. But do you really believe he could come back today? Do you believe he could come back this week? Do you really believe it? Because at that point when he comes back, a lot of fates are going to be sealed. And all your works will be sealed. There will be no more works when Jesus comes back. You know, have you ever wondered this? Why doesn't the judgment seat of Christ come when a person gets saved? Like my dad passed away. Paul passed away. Why didn't the judgment seat of Christ come when they went to heaven and they received their rewards while they're in heaven? Why does it wait till after the rapture? I'll tell you why. I believe it happens after the rapture because if I lead somebody to Christ, I try to influence people for Christ, when I die and go to heaven, I'm going to be their biggest cheerleader up in heaven because anything they do for Christ tributes rewards that I get to present to Christ one day. And it won't be all the, Paul, what he did, all the churches, all the people he saved, and that affected the next generation. I think people are still being affected today by the Apostle Paul, and he's still building his rewards in heaven. But when the rapture comes, it's all done because all Christians are taken up. It's all done. Then Christ can make a true assessment of your life and the impact of your life upon this world. It was Paul's accountability because he said, I don't want to be left empty-handed. See, it was his motivation. It was his accountability. But number three, I love this, it was his security. He knew one day he would receive a perfect body. Paul went through a lot. I believe he was blinded. Do you know how many times he was beaten? You talk about having arthritis. I guarantee he did. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was left for dead. He traveled. He was put in prison where it was cold. He said, even told Timothy that one time, bring a cloth for me because I'm just cold and I'm shaking. When he's put in the Philippian jail there, they didn't give him, it wasn't like jail today. He didn't get three meals a day. Folks, it was in a deep cave, cold. It was dark. Yeah, all the stuff on Paul's life made his body weak, I believe. But you know what his security was? When the rapture comes, he'll receive a glorified, perfect body. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be transformed into the image of Christ. I believe this, and you can take it or leave it, but I believe everybody's going to be transformed to the age of 33. Back when I was young and had hair. And I think, you know, I think about this often. Of course, my mind is a little strange sometimes. But we had a couple miscarriages. My wife did. But those babies were conceived. I believe those two babies will be in heaven. I don't know if they were a girl or a boy, but you know what? When I see them in heaven, they're going to be age 33, and I'll know exactly what they would have looked like at age 33. You say, oh, God. If God can create the universe, can he not do that? If God can put the stars in place, can he not do that? Because it says one day we will be like him. For when Christ return, it's going to be amazing things. The believer's body will have a new schematic. They will be refashioned and redesigned. And like Christ's resurrection body, believers will have resurrected bodies that will be recognizable. They will be able to eat and talk and walk, but will not have the physical restrictions or the physical pains of our present bodies. And it will be just like Christ appeared to his disciples after he rose from the dead. Remember, he walked right through the wall? You'll be unlimited. The combination of a redeemed spirit and a glorified body will enable all believers to perfectly manifest the glory of God. There will be no more sin and weakness and sorrow and disappointment and pain and suffering and doubt and fear and hate and failure. It'll all give way to perfect peace and perfect joy and pleasure and knowledge and comfort. See, salvation involves far much more than just deliverance from hell. Salvation means that you get an eternal home with Jesus Christ forever. And God's ultimate goal in redeeming believers is to transform their bodies into the conformity with his glorious body. And their transformed bodies, your transformed body will permit you to be that perfect creation God intended for you to be, to be in perfect fellowship with him forever. Our glorified bodies will allow believers to see God as he is. No man can see God and live today, but we will see God as he is. And we will be perfectly suited for eternal service that we will render to God. That's why it was Paul's security. So he said, if you're going to live for Christ, I got to be done. He said, let me give you last three pieces of advice. Follow some examples or become that example in becoming like Christ. Number two, show some discernment, flee your enemies. Follow examples, but flee your enemies. Those who pervert the gospel, those who don't teach a right gospel, flee them. Stay away from them. Because they're leading, they're going to hell themselves and they're leading others to hell with them. But then the third thing he said is focus on Jesus' return. That's what gave Paul hope. I think about this often. Did Paul ever want to give up? You know, some of us go through, like me, cancer. Some of you go through some great physical struggles. You even face death in your life. Maybe it's financial hardship. Maybe it's COVID. You know what you want to do? Sometimes you just want to give up. You don't think Paul was like that at times? I mean, everywhere he went, people opposed him. And God didn't make it easy for him because everywhere he went, he was either shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was mocked. But he said, you know what? I keep pursuing Christ. You know why? Because I'm focusing that Jesus is coming back one day. And everything's going to be made right. And I'm going to have everything he ever promised me. In eternity in heaven. Follow examples. Flee your enemies. But focus on Jesus Christ coming again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there's much more, many notes I have, but my time is way gone. So God, I pray that you'll help our people to understand these, the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. He was amazing, but I don't think he's amazing in all that he did. I think he's amazing. He did all he did with so much against him. But that was his desire to pursue Christ because he knew he would stand before Jesus Christ one day and he wanted to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. To some of us, that seems so small. I'd live my whole life for Christ just to hear those words, but I'm telling you what, those words will be the most amazing words you would ever hear from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God, help us to follow godly examples. Help us to be a godly example. Help us to flee those who pervert the gospel. Give us discernment in not following the wrong crowd, the wrong teachings, the false teachers, because their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their praise is their shame. And they're so earthly minded. But God, help us to focus on Jesus is coming again. I'm not going to give a normal invitation, even a